It's our honor and privilege this morning to partake of the Lord's Supper. We, the royal family that are assembled in obedience to God's Word, but we're not here just because we are obedient, but we look forward to sharing this special time together as we, as the local church, Country Bible Church, part of the Universal Church, recognize and remember the Lord Jesus Christ. What we really are doing this morning are three things. At least I hope we will do all three things. First thing is remembering. We are to do this according to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24. Keep on doing this in remembrance of me. Of course, Christ said this right before he was going to go to the cross. And it is a very special thing for us to do. Kind of puts things in perspective. Especially this time of year, because so many details, so many incidental things that have to be taken care of. And we meet people, there's relationships, there can be issues, and we need to just eradicate all that from our mind and think about the singular event of all history that purchased our so great salvation, and that was Jesus Christ, the God-man, voluntarily going to the cross to be our substitute, to take on the full wrath of God. What love that is for Him to be able to do that for us, sinners. So we're going to be remembering, we're going to be appreciating, because as you remember, you should have a sense of appreciation. And then we're going to apply those two things and see what we come up with. So I'm going to put on the board those three things. At the top, you can't see remembering, but you can see appreciating and applying. So you can either go in your Bible here, or you can just look up here and see this. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 through 17, we're going to see how we can remember Jesus Christ, not only for what He did in the past, but for what He is doing now to sustain us, and what He's going to do in the future. That's all part of remembering. Now, we just finished the book of Colossians. I'm going through a few highlights before I go on to what's next. And one thing that we learned in verse 16 is by Him, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, all things were created, both in heaven and on earth, both visible and invisible, whether thrones, dominions, or rulers, or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. You would be hard-pressed to go through the Bible and find a more phenomenal scripture than that, that the Lord Jesus Christ created everything. Everything that was made was created by Him. Both angelic, the unseen, both the man and earth, the universe, He created it all. And notice that it's all things have been created through Him. And look at this last part. And for Him. You don't even get out of spiritual kindergarten until you start finding out that this life is not about you. And it's not about me. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you start focusing on Him, things start happening in your life. You start connecting the dots. And then you're on your way to where He wants you to be. Verse 17. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Were it not for the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, this universe would just disintegrate. He holds it all together. You do the best that you can to hold yourself together. You do the best you can to hold your family together. And that is quite a job, is it not? We do the best we can, but without Him, we're doomed to fail. He holds everything together. Then we have Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 says, He, this is referring to Jesus Christ, upholds all things by the word of His power. The power of His Word is such that He can hold the whole universe together. The atoms, the neurons, everything that we can't even see, that we speculate, well, they're there. He holds it all together. Another way of saying this is simply, Jesus Christ is in control. Jesus Christ is in control. Now, some people will challenge you with that and say, okay, well, if He's in control, why do we have evil? Why do we have killings and wars and pestilence and all the other things? And the answer to that is simply because He gave us free will, volition. And He holds us responsible for how we use that volition. The world was created perfect, not a trace of sin. But then, as we have studied in the past, that changed when Satan fell, and then again when Adam fell. So I have a point in saying that Jesus Christ is in control. Because as we look into the next year, or I should say now, this year, we don't know what is in store for us. And it looks pretty bleak if you just look at current history and current affairs. However, we can be calm knowing that Jesus Christ has it all under control. We think about the year ahead of us, and we like to imagine that we have control over much that goes on in our life, but that's a complete myth. Well, you would like to think that. I would like to think that. We do all we can. Even some people see as a new year, okay, I'm going to do this differently. I'm going to add this to my list of things to do in my routine. And all these things, you kind of, maybe you didn't do it with a list and actually be formal about it. But in your mind, most people think, okay, I've got this under control to some degree anyway, and I'm going to have it more under control next year. I'm going to try harder to be able to keep control of things. What did this say? Look at this. Jesus Christ is in control. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9 says, "The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps." You can make all the plans you want to, and I'm not saying it's a bad thing to make plans. But how close to reality are those plans going to play out? We don't know. We don't even know what the next minute holds, much less the day or the year. Proverbs 19:21. "Many plans are in a man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord will stand." Jeremiah 10:23. "I know, O Lord, that a man's life is not his own. It is not for a man to direct his steps." We try to direct our steps. We make plans and we try to organize things in our life to where it will be an orderly life. But things can change in an instant, can't they? It might be a phone call. You might be on the highway and your car break down. Or you may be in an accident. We don't know what happens or what is going to happen. But we need to take solace in knowing that Jesus Christ is in control. Our job is to live for Him and not ourselves. And it's not our nature to do that. We have to recognize that it's the things that are unseen, the invisible things, it's the spiritual that are everlasting, not the physical. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, "For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body." Now that's living for Christ. That's controlling your body for Him. And you all know, I don't even have to tell you, the hardest part of your body to control. It's that thing that wags around inside our mouth. That's tough. So we need to make an effort. We need to recognize that we shouldn't satisfy our lust, our desire, to criticize, to be embittered against someone, to hate someone. If we're going to use our tongue for anything, it should be for lifting up. It should be encouragement. It should be for praise. You should be looking for reasons to compliment people, not knock them, not look to criticize. In Luke chapter 12, verse 16 through 21, now this parable, this Christ said this parable, but it's has a main thrust of materialism, but it also has to do with not knowing what the future brings. Luke chapter 12, verse 16 says, "And he told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no place to store my crops? Then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. How many people does that describe today going into the new year? There are a lot of people who think that the goal of life is to have fun, to eat, drink, and be merry. This kind of stings right at this particular time of year because, I don't know, most of us did eat, drink, and hopefully were merry. That doesn't necessarily mean that you imbibe. I mean, they have cider and lemonade or whatever it was. Most of us either have people at our house or we go to someone's house. We're engaged in the lives of other people. And it's easy to get on that track of thinking, well, this is what life is all about. Eat, drink, and be merry. That's it. That's totally not it. Because look what happens next. Verse 20. But God, remember when we went through in Jonah and we went through the but God? Listen, when but God is in your text, something's going to change drastically. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? All these things and all these plans, and because he ignored God, eliminated completely any spiritual life. He was living for the physical, and God took him. So he said, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you. Now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. I'm telling you this morning that if you are rich towards God, if you have a rich, ongoing, continuing, moment-by-moment relationship with God, you are rich beyond measure. You have something that money cannot buy. It means that you have security in your soul. And there's not many people today who have that very precious commodity. So now we look at the appreciating part. We appreciate our Lord's sacrifice on the cross for us and the fact that He still controls history. Now, some people would say, well, if he controls history, he's not doing a very good job because it's a mess. He controls it how he wants to and on his timetable. And we are assured in the Bible that all of these pagans and all these arrogant God haters are going to be dealt with. And only Jesus Christ can come back and bring peace to this world. But before he does, he's going to eliminate all those who are his enemies. So we appreciate the cross, but we also appreciate the fact that we don't have to fret. He controls history. He's not competing with Satan, by the way. That's no contest. He's already won the victory for us at the cross. He's just allowing time to play out, to demonstrate this is what you get with the present ruler of the world, Satan. And if, I don't know if you've noticed, but it's a colossal mess and getting worse every day. And then we have the applying. This is where the applying comes. We apply this knowledge that Jesus Christ controls history to the coming year, and our heart is secure within us, and we don't dread the future. There's the applying. And so we have remember first, then we have appreciation, then we have the applying. And here's a few scriptures to help. Psalm chapter 112, verse 7 and 8. He, that is referring to the spiritually mature believer, is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. His heart is steady. He will not be afraid. There is no place for dread in the believer's heart. At least there shouldn't be. Because if you're dreading what might happen in the future, you're not really appreciating and enjoying the moment. Because you're afraid, well, it's going to change. That's how some people are. Well, yeah, we have a pretty day outside. The sun is shining. We're here in church and it's all decorated and everything seems to be so lovely. But that weather's going to change and things are going to get worse. And here we are, should be enjoying all this, but the person that's full of dread is in full-time misery, even when things are good. And that's not what God wants us to have. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 33. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. Okay, well, I'm going to back to this in a moment. So all this has to do with our communion with our Lord Jesus Christ and really with each other as well and with the Lord's Supper. I just wanted you to recognize that when we are remembering as we partake of these elements, there is much to be remembered, there's much to be appreciated, and there's also that application to our lives to eliminate any dread or fear. Now, we partake of two elements. The first one is the bread, which is unleavened, which speaks of Christ's sinless perfection. We went over Christmas special, the importance of the virgin birth. Had Christ not been born of a virgin, we would have no salvation because he would be tainted. He would have an old sin nature. If he sinned at any time, at any point, he would have blown the opportunity to be our Savior. Of course, that's a blasphemous thought. He did not. He was even born in Bethlehem, and even Bethlehem, is the name means bread. We also partake of the cup. The cup speaks of Christ's work on the cross for us, that singular sacrifice, that perfect sacrifice that purchased our salvation. And it's not just the physical torture that he went through, starting really in Gethsemane, where he was apprehended and he was praying. And what did the disciples do? Did they stay up and pray with him? No, they fell asleep. And even when he was after he was apprehended, they all just scattered like doves, or excuse me, quail, and they were nowhere to be seen. So he was alone going to the cross. And so it's not the physical torture that he went through. It is when God imputed our sins upon Jesus Christ that purchased our so great salvation. And it's not the time element, how long that God darkened the earth and was imputing our sins upon him. It is the fact that God's justice was satisfied, meaning it was out in full measure. There's not one sin that was left unimputed. Every sin was imputed to him. And so that is why we really have the Lord's Supper today, to remember that. And in one way, it's very sad that our Lord had to go through that. But in another way, we celebrate because that's what purchased our so great salvation and our victory. Christ won the victory on the cross. So all of these things we are to focus on as the elements are being dispersed. You don't have to be a member of Country Bible Church in order to partake of this, because you are already a member of the Universal Church. And that means that you are qualified. However, we need to make sure that we're going to give proper reverence to this, that no sins are lurking about in our souls, so we'll have a few moments of silent prayer in order to prepare. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we can partake of the bread and remember the humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ and how important it was for him to remain sinless. We pray that you will flood our souls with these doctrines as we partake of the bread, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. It is our custom to retain the bread until all have been served. He was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and by His stripe we are healed. The evening before Jesus Christ was crucified, He took the bread, He blessed it, He broke it, and said, "This is My body that is given for you. Take and eat thereof." Again, Heavenly Father, we focus on the cup, the great sacrifice of our Lord and Savior. We pray that You will help us to focus on the salvation that He provided for us and have the proper appreciation. And we pray this in His name. Amen. It is our custom to retain the cup until all have been served. All we like sheep have gone astray, each one to his own way. He, God the Father, laid upon Him, God the Son, the iniquity of us all. God demonstrated His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died as a sacrifice for us. After He partook of the sour wine, He said, "It is finished." Then He bowed His head and gave up His spirit. On that same occasion, our Lord took the cup and said, "This is the new covenant in My blood. Take and drink thereof." We will stand and sing hymn number 258, softly on the third verse, crescendo on the last verse. Let us stand as we sing.
Oh,
Please be seated. You saw a little blurb in our bulletin this morning about a debate. What did you call it? A debate? What? Tournament. There you go. A debate tournament that's going to take place in at Blinn College, and Tressie Hare is going to come up and she's going to give us some information about that. Is this on? There you go. Hold it real close.
Okay, well, like he said, my name is Tressie Hare, obviously. I am 18 years old. I'm a senior in high school, and I compete in something called the NCFCA, which is essentially a Christian speech and debate league. And like Pastor Mike said, there's a debate tournament, which is going to be the biggest regional qualifier we're going to have this season. That's coming up on January 14th through 16th in like Blinn College here in Brenham. NCFCA offers two forms of debate. First one is team policy debate, which is the kind that I compete in. And that's where you have a team of two people. And we debate on a this season on the reforming the court system, the federal court system. And the other kind of debate is known as Lincoln-Douglas debate, which is a one-on-one, more of a value-centered debate, which this season they're debating, I believe it's individual privacy versus national security. But they also have many different kinds of speech events, which can range from interpretive funny events from literature, as well as off-the-cuff speaking on current events and apologetic speaking. And this tournament of this size is going to need a lot of judges, and so I'm appealing to you all to please come and serve your time as a community judge. The rounds start at 8 a.m. and run till 8 p.m., and every 2 hours is a whole different round. So if you could come after work or any time during the day, if you could come judge even one round, you would be helping us out tremendously. And there's some cards in the back, or my mother has some cards that have the information about it if you would like. If you think that you're not qualified to judge or you don't think you would be a good judge, that's absolutely false. U.S. community judges have and make decisions every day. If you can have an opinion on something Donald Trump has said, you can have an opinion on something we debate or talk about in a speech or debate round. So if you have any questions or would like to come judge, please come ask me or my mother or sign up. We would love to have you there, and you'd be helping us out tremendously. Thank you.
Tressie, did y'all notice how comfortable she was behind that microphone? I've seen her debate. She's good. Y'all need to follow through on this. I mean, who doesn't want to be a judge? I know y'all judge all the time. This is the time that you can do it, and it will be for good. Thank you, Tressie. Okay, I'm going to pick up on what I started last Sunday, and it had to do with kind of preparing us for the new year. And it had to do with a rest that God has prepared for every believer. It doesn't mean that you don't have to work or that you become lazy. The rest is in your soul. Boy, do we ever need rest in our soul. We call it faith rest. So I'm going to put this up on the board, and we'll just continue from that and see how far we get. This is Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9 through 11. Excuse me. It's a little bit covered up, the verse. So it's Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9 through 11. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. This means it remains. It has been there ever since the Exodus generation. The Exodus generation were wandering in the wilderness and being put to the test. God was testing them to see, are you going to keep a relaxed mental attitude? Are you going to continue to trust me through all of these tests? Now, he just demonstrated in Egypt with the 10 plagues that took place that he had the power, he had the ability, he had the will, he had everything necessary in order to take them out of the grip of Pharaoh. And now he's demonstrating he can provide for them out in the wilderness where there's nothing. And what he wanted them to do, and what he wants us to do, is don't fret about the circumstances. Trust me, I've got it, I can handle it. And that's that rest in your soul. Verse 10. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works. Now, the word works there doesn't mean that you quit your job. It's talking about rested from anxiety, rested from fretting and conniving and worrying about what is going to happen in the future. So, for the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works as God did from his. That would be when he created the heavens and the earth. Therefore, or restored them, I should say. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest. You see, I have that. Well, you can't see it, but you're going to see it soon. Ordered the new PowerPoint to where you should be able to see it like I see it on my screen. Anyway, it is in red and it's bold, in bold, and this is what we need to get out of this verse. Let us be diligent to enter that rest. We're diligent about a lot of things, but this is imploring us to be diligent about entering that rest and what the rest of this is about. Okay, how do you do it? So that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. And this has to do with the Exodus generation. They failed miserably. At one point, they had too much water. They were trying to get across the Red Sea. And so they had too much water, and God took care of that. And then on other occasions, they didn't have enough water. And what did they do every time? Meribah, complain, not trust in the Lord. A few did, but most didn't. Now this next point right here is very important. I hope that you get this, so this year will really be. Happiness does not depend on circumstances. Happiness does not depend on circumstances. Happiness does not depend on circumstances. Okay? That's a newsflash to most people because they live their life thinking, I want to be happy, I want to have joy, I want to have a good time while I'm here. And they think that the circumstance is going to bring them happiness, which it does. It cannot. In fact, what I was talking about earlier, if you have dread in your soul about what's happening, it doesn't matter where you are, what you're doing, whatever floats your boat could be the high tide. And yet, you're going to be miserable because you don't have this rest in your soul. There's nothing but strife there. Happiness depends on what you think, not on circumstances. It's your thought, what you're thinking at any given time. And we're thinking divine viewpoint. When you're thinking about God is going to be able to take care of this, it doesn't matter what is going on in your life, God can take care of it if you will trust Him for it. I keep saying, this might be original even, because I don't remember where I got it, but God can unscramble eggs. Who else can do that? I know y'all are really impressed with that. But I like it. When we enter this rest, we stop fretting and start waiting on the Lord. Now, waiting and trusting could be synonymous there. Instead of saying waiting, you could say trusting. I like trusting much better. But I put waiting there because that's what trusting is. It's waiting. But it's not waiting there just doing a meltdown while you're waiting for God to do something. That's where the stress is relieved in your soul. That's where the rest is. Whatever happens, even if things get worse, that's all right. God's got it. He's in control. I'm trusting Him. That's what we want to get to that point. We fulfill our destiny when we trust the Lord. You hear that? It's not about doing in this life. First, there must be trusting. And when you're trusting, you've done your part. Now let God do His and quit trying to interfere. We call entering His rest faith resting. That's how you enter that rest, is through faith, and we have a formula here in a moment. The first step in entering His rest is to claim a promise. Claim a promise. The troubles and strife of this life can throw us off balance and cause us to panic at any time. I don't care if you're a mature believer, there are certain things that's going to take your breath away, and you're going to be frightened. You're going to panic, at least for a moment, possibly. I don't know what it might be for you, but all of us have those areas of weaknesses that when it hits, you just have like a little shot of adrenaline go through your body. It's like, whoa, what was that? Well, that was the fear factor. It just attacked. And you have to be able to neutralize that. And the way that you neutralize it is by claiming a promise. It calms your soul down, at least temporarily. Claiming one or more of the promises of God can stabilize us so that we can start concentrating on a doctrinal rationale or a specific Bible doctrine we have learned. Because what we need to do whenever this happens, whenever the bottom falls out, whatever thing happens that is just shocking to you, what we need is stabilization. And we need to be able to think. And I'll show you some doctrinal rationales in a moment and show you what one is, what rationale means. So that's what we need to do. We need to stop emoting, get a grip, and start thinking. And then you're on your way to neutralizing that fear factor. You can't see this, can you? Well, there's between 7,000 to 8,000 promises in the Bible. Between 7 and 8,000. Now, you ought to be able to pick out a few out of that. Get the ones that you like the most, the ones that resonates with you. One of the ones that resonates with me the most is Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will help thee. I will defend thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. First two words, fear not. And the rest of it is God saying, I got it covered. Just trust me. So here's a few of them. Psalm 46:1, God is our refuge and strength and a very present help in times of trouble. Hebrews 13:5 and 5b and 6. He himself said, I will never desert you, nor will I forsake you. So that we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? Well, that's a great one, isn't it? God never forsakes us, even when we think, well, the worst has happened. I was afraid it was going to happen, and it happened, and people want to blame God. No, He's totally in control. And we just have to trust Him. Okay, if you want me to go through this, I don't have any choice. I'm going through it. But I don't want to go through it full of fear and foreboding and gnashing my teeth. I want to go through it with a relaxed mental attitude, recognizing you're in control, and on the other side, it's going to be better. I'm going to be stronger. You're going to be glorified. And that's what this is all about. Psalm 27:1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Some say the strength of my life. Whom shall I dread? God is on your side and never leaves you. You're His child. Isaiah 41:10, I just quoted that one. And then we have Jeremiah 16:19. O Lord, my strength and my stronghold and my refuge in the day of distress. And distress is coming, folks. But we don't have to dread it. The next thing is to concentrate on doctrine using a rationale. Now, a rationale is a reasoned exposition of principles. Exposition really means it's an expression. It's a reasoned expression or exposition of principles. So we have three of them. The first one is the essence of God rationale. We start thinking about God and His essence. Who is He? What is He like? And it gives us strength. This is what we call the essence box. Some of you have seen it many times. I've looked at it so many times, I can close my eyes and all I see is the box. And then I start filling it in. The first one, I'm going to go through this quickly because I'd like to finish this today if I can. Love. One thing about love. It's hard to not camp out on these. God, it's impossible for God to love you any more than He loves you right now. Nor can He love you any less. It's at the max all time because God's love doesn't depend at all on who or what you are. It's all about who He is. Now, isn't that comforting? So when the dark clouds roll in and the storm starts to rage, what do? We think, well, He loves me. He loves me more than I can even understand. justice. He is just. He is righteous. Sovereign. Sovereignty. He's in charge. There's nobody higher than our Lord. He is God. Eternal life, you don't have to worry about, well, yeah, he was there for the Jews back in the Exodus day, but he's gone. He's gone. Remember the headline, God is dead? Don't have to worry about that. He's eternal. Immutability. I love this one. He never changes. You change. I change. I mean, and I'm not talking about just in looks. We all change in looks. For some, we're glad of it, and some of us, not so much. So, but God never changes. All of these attributes are always at the max. Veracity, it's impossible for God to lie. Omnipotence, omni means unlimited. His power is unlimited. There's nothing that limits His power. Omniscience, He knows everything. See, if you knew everything, you knew what, from this tick of the clock right now to the end of, well, there is no end. It goes all the way out to eternity. But let's just say to the end of your life, He knows every second what's going to happen. He's not caught off guard. You can't surprise God. And then you have omnipresent, that He's always with you. Doesn't matter. You can't hide from God. Wherever you go, remember what Jonah did and Elijah did? They went way off the course and they got in a cave and he thinks he was hiding from God. Silly, silly. Okay, so we got to claim a promise, concentrate on a rationale. We looked at the essence of God rationale. Now we look at logistical grace rationale. What does logistical grace mean? It means the beans and bullets for an army. It means what it takes in order for you to function. We are God's children, and He will provide everything we need to fulfill our mission and His plan for our lives. And we're going to get to the plan in a moment. But you're on a mission. You're not just here willy-nilly. Well, I'm here, and everything's about me, so everybody has to strive to please me. And the cruel hoax about that type of thinking is you're miserable when you're just trying to please yourself, when you're just focusing on yourself. The true happiness comes when you're focusing on others. So we're God's children, and He will provide everything we need to fulfill our mission. We're on a mission. We call this logistical grace. It includes things such as food, clothing, shelter, transportation, everything you need to function. But it's not just so that you'll function, you'll be alive on earth till you die. It's for a purpose, because God's got a plan, a mission for you to accomplish. And He fulfills, provide all of it for you. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19 says, "And my God will supply some of your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus." Now, y'all, I know y'all all agree. It didn't say some. All. Every need. Now, here's a good place to faith rest. All right, is anybody here worrying about the bills? I don't want to know. I mean, this is rhetorical. You're wondering how you're going to pay the rent or whatever. Here you go, right here. He's going to fulfill all your needs. Well, what if you cannot pay the rent and you have to move? Did God fail? Of course not. He wants you somewhere else. He wants you to leave that place. He's got your mission now is in another place, and you're going to wind up going somewhere else. You always can recognize He's, look at, according to the riches in glory in Christ Jesus. What does Christ own? Everything. What did He create? Everything. It's His. And it was created by Him and what? For Him. Psalm 37:25. "I have been young, and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his descendants begging bread." Now, if you want to get smart aleck with God, and you want to be arrogant, He might just pull the rug out from under you, and you might be going without necessities. But that's what you need. See, He gives you what you need. And then we have Matthew 6:27-30. "And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today, and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will He not much more, a fortiori for some of you, recognize that expression, much more clothe you, you of little faith?" Do you not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father, the Gentiles there, by the way, is reference to unbelievers. Eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. We are to seek His kingdom and His righteousness. That means we are to be occupied with our Lord. He's going to provide everything that we need. So now we go to see. This is the third rationale, the plan of God rationale. I could go on and on, but I shortened this to just one page here. God has a plan. You are on a mission. And this is what it's about. The plan of God rationale, you can't see it. Well, you can see a little of it. God created us for a purpose which included a plan, a mission to accomplish while we are on earth. That would be a newsflash to a lot of Christians. They think they're just to be here. Well, I'm going to be good, and as long as I'm good, I'm going to get good things. What all of us here need less of are things, stuff. Most of us, it's not the problem that we don't have enough stuff. We have too much stuff, especially after Christmas. Our perfect God has a perfect plan for every believer. So you can't say, well, yeah, but His plan isn't right for me. These people who are transgendered, God has a plan for a person to be a female. And they say, oh, no, I don't like that plan. I'm going to change it. Even to have surgery, I'm going to become a man. Well, that wasn't God's plan for them. And one thing they cannot change is that their DNA is still female. You can rearrange the parts, but that you're still a female. Now, that plan includes eternal salvation, but it doesn't end there. That's the problem. So many people are saved, then they say, okay, what's next? And they don't know. They're not given the full range of doctrine, and they think, well, I'll just be a good person, that's it. No, you have to have knowledge. You have to execute the Christian way of life through learning and applying doctrine. Now, He provides every necessity for us to fulfill our mission. That's part of the logistical grace part. You can't, when you stand before Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ, you can't say, well, you know, I would have fulfilled my mission, but you just didn't give me enough stuff. I didn't have enough material. I didn't have enough this or that. Don't try doing that. I wouldn't suggest you try making that excuse. Because there's nothing that He wants more than you to fulfill your mission, to execute His plan. And of course, He gives you everything to do it. Omnipotent God provides the power for post-salvation spiritual dynamics to operate in our lives. There's the power. If you try it on your own, just try this. Make a New Year's resolution. And don't make it, well, I'm not going to smoke cigars, and you don't like cigars anyway. That's not legit. I'm talking about something that you have a problem with and you're going to try to do better. See how far that goes. Arrogance and ignorance are the two main reasons that believers fail to execute God's plan. I'm going fast through this. Maybe I shouldn't, but they'll be on the internet. Arrogance and ignorance are the two big enemies to the Christian way of life. We execute our mission by learning and then applying Bible doctrine. That is how we reach spiritual maturity, and that is how we stay spiritually mature. That's why we keep on getting doctrine. And even if you reach spiritual maturity, it has to be maintained. And if it's not, you fall off the wagon. And here's the last one. There are tremendous benefits and rewards, both in time and eternity, for those who fulfill their mission. So we have a mission. So what are we looking at? We're looking at claiming a promise, stabilizing our soul, and then we think about these rationales. We think about the essence of God rationale essence box. Now, usually that's as far as I have to go. Or you can go the logistical grace rationale. God's going to provide for all your needs. Or the plan of God. He's got a plan for you. He's got a mission. And He leads you around where you need to go. Where do I need to be? Well, you don't have to worry about it. If you're there and you're growing, fine. If He wants to move you, He's going to shut some doors and open some other ones. So here we have claim a promise. We have the three rationales. And then the third thing is apply the doctrinal rationale to the problem and enjoy the rest. Don't you want rest in your soul? So apply the doctrinal rationale, whichever one you choose, or all of them, to the problem. You see, when you're doing that, what are you not thinking about? The problem. That's the problem is you're focusing on the problem, and you don't have to. When you have these other rationales, I don't think I'm that different than anybody else. But when I'm focusing on these things, my mind can't be over here dilly-dallying around in the problem as well. I'm thinking about the solution. And when you concentrate on the solution, then you start to be bold. You quit all that worrying business. When a believer is concentrating on a doctrinal rationale, he or she is functioning from a position of strength and maintains his sense of security, courage, and confidence. That's what happens when you actually apply these rationales after you've claimed a promise. Of course, the confidence is in God, not self. Focusing on God's attributes, that would be the essence box, logistical grace, and the plan, reduces anxiety so that we can maintain a RMA, a relaxed mental attitude. That every time you're facing something and anxiety starts to creep in, go to those rationales. Start claiming a promise. Start thinking about the doctrines. Then we can recall specific doctrines so that we can apply them to our situation. So the rationales helps you forget about the problem, and then you can get specific doctrines that pertain to the problem you're facing. And you can always go online. I have the MAD series, Mechanics of Applying Doctrine. And for people who are just getting their feet wet into doctrine, that's a good one to go. Because it says, this doctrine handles this trouble, this doctrine handles that trouble, and so forth. Put it together. Okay, we're in the home stretch now. This is it. Faith rest enables us to truthfully say, we walk by faith and not by sight. Walking by faith is actually using divine viewpoint. It's thinking about the doctrines. It's using the rationales. It's thinking about God's essence. That is walking by faith and not by sight. Sight is human viewpoint, and that's focusing on the problem. And since you're not trusting God, you're going to come up with all kind of wacky type of solutions. You're going to be conniving. You're going to be manipulating. It's all sinful. And it winds up in a train wreck. We don't need to go there. Here's the last thing here. The filling of the Holy Spirit. This is a formula for you. The filling of the Holy Spirit. You all know how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. When you sin, you acknowledge your sin to God. And then you're in the sphere of the Spirit. And then you start moving out, doing what is right. The filling of the Holy Spirit plus faith rest. Now, everything that I've been describing to you here is faith rest. Rest up here in your soul. And it starts with faith. Equals no stress in the soul. And it doesn't cost you a dime. A lot of people are spending billions of dollars to try to relieve the stress in their soul, but they're doing it physically. And it's very detrimental to their bodies. Usually it's drugs, and they have side effects. And it's not a good thing to do, and it's very temporary. As soon as the drug starts to wear off, you start worrying again. This is the formula, the spiritual formula, to remove the stress and the dread, the anxiety, worry, fear, panic, whatever it may be. This is what removes it. Now, it's up to you to utilize it. I can show you how to do it. I can tell you what it is. I can show you in the Scripture that God said that we should seek diligently this rest in our soul. But it's up to you to apply it and for you to do it. That's the challenge for this year. And here's the last thing. Are you remember? This is something for you to remember. Are you ready for it? The battle is the Lord's. That's what David said when he was facing big mouth Goliath. that you're going to have some Goliaths. I'm going to have some Goliaths. If you want to remove the stress from your soul, if you want to have contentment, security, and confidence, even when you are facing a Goliath, here's the problem. I mean, here's the solution right here. First thing should come in your mind, this is the Lord's battle. I can't even begin to fight this battle. But I can trust in the Lord and He will fight it for me. Now, I'm sorry I went a little fast here. This whole session, this whole part on Faith Rest today will be on the website, or Carrie can email it to you if you're on the email list. And I think that you're probably going to find out that it's very necessary for this coming year. And you can't wear it out. This formula can be used 10,000 times. And it works. I'd like everyone to please bow your head and close your eyes. This last portion of the service is for those who may be watching and are being here maybe. And they're thinking, oh, this sounds good, but I'm really not sure. I'm not sold on the idea that this can happen. Well, it's not going to happen if you haven't put your faith alone in Christ alone. If you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, none of this is even relevant to you. So this portion of the sermon is what is relevant to you. And that is that Jesus Christ is the God-man. He is the Son of God. And He went to the cross to die for your sins. Of course, He died for ours as well. But if it was only you, He would still go to the cross for you. He was buried and He rose from the grave. Hallelujah. And now He offers eternal life to anyone who will trust Him and Him alone for it. All the anxiety about what's going to happen after death can be out the window. Because the Bible tells us that every believer, every person that put their trust, their faith alone in Christ alone, has eternal security. Your destiny is already with heaven the moment that you believe in Jesus Christ. And in that moment, you're born again. And then it's time to start learning and using the techniques, the faith rest technique, way to relieve stress, and how to execute the Christian way of life. Now, Heavenly Father, how can we express our gratitude, our praise to You for eliminating fear as we look at a very dark year that is about to occur? We praise You for giving us that confidence and the security and the courage to face whatever happens, because we recognize it's not us who will fight these battles, but You will fight them for us. Our job is to trust and to keep learning and growing. And You will get the glory. We're so thankful for this day and for this opportunity to be here and partake of the Lord's Supper. We pray that we all utilize what we've learned here. For we pray it all in Christ's name. Amen.